say thank you for remembering my father-in-law in prayer. He had his surgery on Friday, and they removed a lump from off his vocal cords, and they're going to be running a test on it, so it'll take a few days to get back the results to ensure that it's not cancerous. He's recovering and doing fine right now, so amen. Thank you for your prayers. Want to remember Will in prayer. He's out of town. He had to leave this morning. His job sent him to North Carolina. He's going to be there this week, and said he'd be coming back sometime on Thursday, and so just remember him in prayer. The Lord be with him. And I know he expressed to me he really hated to have to miss service today and that, but he's hoping that he'll be back for Thursday night service. So amen, remember him in prayer. The Roberts, they're out of town. They're visiting in Elkton this morning. I guess they've got some type of a thing that they're doing up there that Lisa wanted them to come up to, so they went up there to visit today. So amen, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you to be here this morning, dear God, and we ask God for you to be with us now in this part of the service, Lord, to anoint us, Lord, to speak from your word, to be a help to each and every individual. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me into Galatians chapter 1. I want to read one verse of scripture there, verse 15. And what I want to speak on this morning is having grace for others. And this will be a part one, Brother Todd. And so Paul writes here, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You may be seated. Now, you know, looking at the life and testimony of Apostle Paul, we all are very much aware of the grace of God that was extended to Paul, grace extended by God to Paul, because Paul was a great enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ in its early years, and he was a great enemy of those of the believers that followed the gospel of Christ, and that he wasn't just an enemy in words, but Paul was an enemy of them in deeds. Paul went out and would take them prisoner and throw them into prison for what they believed. And now we know that Paul was doing this because he was blind to the truth. He was ignorant of it, Paul says, and that God then had mercy on him. We know that it is said that Paul was there when Stephen was stoned, and actually held the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen. So, you know, he was in agreement with what they were doing. And so we see that, that when Paul came to the gospel of Christ, there was many that had doubts about him. There was many of the believers that thought, you know, this was just another way in which that Saul of Tarsus was going to ensnare them. And so they didn't have much confidence toward Paul being converted at first. And why would they have had these doubts? Would have been because realizing that they looked at Paul's works. They were looking at Paul's deeds, what Paul had done. You know, and then you realize them looking at that of course, if you'd have been in their shoes, how could you blame them? But however, you realize they didn't even have the full revelation of the grace of God at that time. because, you know, it never entered their mind that God could actually reach out to one such as Paul, who had been such an enemy of the gospel of Christ, and actually convert him and turn. Why would God, you know, not want to measure out judgment upon him? But you realize that as we realize then the revelation of grace as it comes, that grace is something that is given to us, and it's not based on our works. It's not based on our deeds. It's not based on the fact that, you know, God doesn't go out looking for good moral people to save. You know, he saves those that are lost, those that can be redeemed. He redeems them. And we realize that the election of God, it doesn't have anything to do with how good a person is or how bad a person is or a person's works, but the election of God has to do with whom God foreknew, those that come from the mind of God. And we realize that that Jesus told us that, you know, we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity and came into the world speaking lies. So we were all in need of salvation. And we lived after the flesh, many of us. We lived after the flesh, done things after the flesh, you know, before that new life was quickened in our hearts. And the life that was quickened in our hearts, it was because there was something there to be quickened. There was a seed of God that was inside of you that could be quickened. That's the difference in, you know, you take the word, crosses the paths of many. But if there's no seed gene of God in that life for something to be quickened, then the word just passes right over them, just like water off a duck's back. It has no effect on them. Just like Jesus Christ, when he came, the Messiah, you know, he crossed the paths of many. He crossed the paths of vile sinners, but he also crossed the paths of very righteous seeming men. And priests and Sadducees, Pharisees, and these different ones, you know, and he crossed their paths. But, you know, there was nothing, if there was nothing in their life to be quickened, then his life, the life of Christ in Jesus, and the word of God proceeding forth, it had no effect on them. They said they believed the word of God, but to them the word of God was keeping the laws and the writings of the prophets. And yet the thing about it was, they had so fashioned, as we've said many times, that what they believed out of the law and so forth, that they didn't even recognize when the prophecy of Isaiah was coming to pass, they didn't even recognize it. Because they had took the, if you were to ask them directly in that time, do you believe the prophecies of Isaiah? Do you believe a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child? Do you believe that there's a Messiah coming? They would have told you yes, but they had worked out in their minds how it was going to take place and happen. And by that, they actually then were blind when the scriptures were being fulfilled. But the reason they were blind to it and the reason they had worked these things out in their mind was because there was no life in them. They claimed a physical lineage from Abraham, but they were not spiritual seed of Abraham. Just like Esau could claim to be lineage from Abraham, but Esau was not spiritual seed of Abraham. Esau never believed. Now, we realize that the scripture tells us, you know, the thing is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us here that is perfect and or has lived a perfect life. Even after coming to Christ and this new life coming alive in us, being quickened by the word, we still haven't reached perfection.
And if we keep those things in mind and realize, look at our lives like we just looked at Paul's. Look at our lives, what God called us from. Now listen to this. Paul was a, you know, because, you know, when I say this many times, you know, many think, you know, well, he's talking about how he called us from sin. And I am. He's talking about how that God called us from horrible lives. And I am. But look, God didn't call Paul from a horrible life. Religiously, morally, Paul was a good person. But no matter how religious Paul was, he was wrong. And you realize what Paul said and is that everything that Paul says that he knew, he had to cut that off and leave it behind. The problem that many people have and Christians have is that when they come in from a religious background many times, they try to drag a lot of that with them. Things that they have held on to, they try to drag that over here with them. And a lot of message believers, one of the things, the problems they have is where they have been under wrong teachings, under wrong preachers, that have taught this message wrong, then when they come into where the message is actually being taught in its truth, they still try to hang on to a lot of that, those legalistic things that were taught that were wrong. But we're talking about having grace for others. Righteousness is not by the law, the Bible tells us. It's by faith. By faith you are saved. And it's by grace. We believe in grace because of faith. We don't believe we're saved because we can look at ourselves and say, well, we were pretty good people. Look, I was always raised in a Christian home. I was born into a Christian home. Now, I remember at a very young age, I do remember my folks coming to receiving the message. I don't really recall so much my dad so much about it because there was times my dad was gone getting work before he sent for me and my mom, and so dad, that's when he... I was not with him. My mom and I were not with him when he crossed the path of this midtime message. But, I can remember that my mom taking me when I was a young boy and going to a church up in Cleveland, Ohio, a Church of God, you know, which my dad didn't go with us. And then I remember a time of when my mom accepted the message, and then, you know, as we started moving forward from that and began to actually listen to the tapes in the home and things like that. So from a young age, I do remember coming up in this message. But none of that saved me. None of that made me what I actually am today. I mean, let me rephrase that. You know, I was raised in, like the Bible says, in the way the child should be raised, the way he should go. But I still needed the grace of God in my life. I still needed to be saved. You know, and I'll tell you this, I was not one of those ones that because of me being brought up in a Christian home and raised that way that I always lived moral. I didn't. I strayed. And I needed the grace of God. I can identify with the scripture where it said about Saul of Tarsus, yet while he breathed out threatenings against the church, Jesus came and appeared to him. Jesus came to us when we looked like there was no hope. I can remember as a teenager, you know, being counted out by a lot of different message believers because of my deeds and my works. Until something happened down in my heart, I wasn't no different than anybody else out there off the streets, really. Other than the fact that I had been raised in an environment. Now, it's good to have your children in an environment, have a right environment in the home. And that's good, and it's needful, but it's not what saves them. You know, some years ago I had preached on messages about, you know, our faith and contending for the faith and things like that. And when I preached on it, I brought out some things that Brother Branham had said that people pointed to about when the angel spoke to him and said, you know, everything that you ever loved and ever loved you will be there. And how that, you know, there's many message people that have took and twisted that to mean that, you know, anybody who loves them and anybody they love are going to be there. And I pointed out the fact that, and this is a fact, that when the angel of the Lord spoke to Brother Branham was actually in wonderment because his horse and his dog was there. He wasn't in wonderment because he actually saw certain people. And that's what the angel spoke to him about. But there are those that believe because of things Brother Branham said in certain places, and they take those and they use them as standalone things aside from what Brother Branham preached in the message as a whole, that, you know, your whole family's going to be there. Well, I got news for you. Brother Branham also says, if they believe what you believe. And that don't mean just saying, oh yeah, I believe Brother Branham's a prophet. If you believe, your life is going to reflect that you believe it. If a person believes, then their life will show the fruits that they really believe. You know, one time a pastor said to his son, you know, his son wasn't living right and wasn't doing right. And he asked his son, said, do you believe this message? He said, oh, yes, Dad, I do. He says, no, you don't. He says, if you did, then you wouldn't be doing the things you're doing. He said, oh, don't. And the son said, don't say that. Don't say I don't believe. He said, well, you don't. Because if you believe, your life would be showing that you believed it. That's like with people saying, well, I believe Brother Branham's a prophet, and don't go to church. They don't believe. They don't believe no more than the priests and the Pharisees that said that they believed the prophets and Abraham was their father. And Jesus said to him, if Abraham was your father, you'd do the works of Abraham. He said, but Abraham wouldn't seek to kill me, but you do. He said, you're of your father, the devil. If just being a member of a family gets you into heaven, then what happened to Esau? Because the Bible points out in the book of Romans very plainly that Esau and Jacob had the same parents. But God said, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. So, you know, if you've got loved ones that are holding to this whole thing about, I'll be all right because mom and daddy loves me. Then you need to tell them that's not what their assurance should be in, because that's not going to get them there. It's not based on who your mom and dad is or who grandpa and grandma is and whether they love you or not. Because that would be saying that the filial love, the human love, actually has weight in heaven. I didn't think I was going to get on that today by any means. It never entered my mind. Now, you know, having grace for others. Now, what I've been pointing at so far this morning is how God had grace for you and I. It's like that song that we so often sing. You know, he didn't have to open my eyes. He could have easily passed me by. For the age I was living in was wretched, blind, naked, poor. But I heard recognizing your day. Now, I didn't just hear it because, you know, a lot of people have heard it with these ears, but have they heard it down here? Because when you hear the word of God down here, it changes something down here. That it quickens something down here. If there's something there to be quickened. Look, I'll be honest with you, friends. Look, I don't have all my loved ones saved. And I've got loved ones that have left this message. Just like some of you who do. And I'll tell you something. I'm not, you know, I pray that God does something in their lives to turn them around. But I also know that the only way that God will do that is if they really are seed of God. If there's a seed gene of God down in their heart. Me loving them ain't going to change nothing. Them loving me ain't going to change anything. The one they got to love is God. And the Bible teaches us that if you love God, then you'll keep his commandments. And that's not just meaning keeping the Ten Commandments. It means keeping God's word. And how can an individual keep his word when they deny certain things to be God's word? That's not going to get them there. Me loving them. Now, when people, now, let's leave off on that. Let's come back to having grace for others. And let me say at this point, I'm not judging anyone or counting anyone out. And you say, you know, many times we want to, as Christians, we want to hold out hope for people. Especially people that have been long maybe acquaintances of ours and like I was talking about, you know, our relatives, our loved ones. But friends, here's the thing. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by them either. You know, people ask me about some of my loved ones and say, you know, well, how are they doing? Ones that have left the message. And I'll say, well, this is my answer. If you're talking in things of the world, you know, standards the world has and things like that as far as jobs and money and, you know, goods and all these things, they're doing pretty good. But they've left the message and they're not following God. So in that aspect, they're not doing good. They're doing good in the ways of the world is actually taking them further from the things of God. And you know, that's an easy one to reason out, actually. hard one to reason out is these people that aren't doing good in the world. They used to be in church. They're not in church anymore. They're not doing good in the world. They ain't got no job. They ain't got no money. They ain't got nothing. Maybe they're strung out, hooked on drugs or whatever else, and their life is just horrible. What are they hanging on to? But, you know, it's not to say that there's no hope for them. It's not to say they're beyond hope or that God can't turn them around. And I'm saying this to balance things out. You know, because we have had visitation from people who have come back and said, oh yeah, they wanted to get right with God. But then you see the fruits of their life and you realize they were lying. That's not judging them. That's just looking at their fruit production. Now, am I saying that since they've done that now all hope is gone? No. But I'm saying they're going to have to repent just like everybody else, which means the things they've done and evil things they've said and people they've talked about, they're going to have to repent of all that stuff. You can't just sweep all that stuff under the rug and say, oh, I want to be right now. I'll come back and be one of you. The reason I say you need to discern those different things is because, look, friends, Satan knows how you are as a believer. He knows you want to have hope for people. And he knows how your emotions work. He knows how your gate of affection works, your love works. And so he would like to waste your time. He would like to send somebody in that he's injected full of poison and cause a disruption. That's why we've got to be discerning. Amen. But that's not me not having grace for them. You say, did you have grace? I didn't meet them at the door and tell them, you can't come in here, did I? I allowed them to come in and sit here while the word was coming forth. Give them opportunity to sit under the word and see what they'll do with it. That's having grace. Hallelujah. Now, Brother Branham was asked a question by somebody, and he brings this out in True and False Vine message that he preached in Shreveport, Louisiana. And he said, Brother Branham was asked the question, do you think we ought to be training people who come in here? Training them what to do, how to live, how to dress, how to do these things. You know, in other words, training them into holiness. And Brother Bram said, no. He says, and then he goes on to, and I've referred to this many times, you know, but that's what actually inspired me back to this, having grace for others. But Brother Branham refers to about the oak trees that were in Indiana where he was living. And he says, you know, many of them hang on to their old leaves all winter long. He said, now when spring comes, do you got to go out there and pull them old leaves off so that the new leaves have room to come in? No. He said, them leaves hang there. He says, but what causes them leaves to finally fall off is the life coming back up out of the roots into that tree and bringing out the new leaves. And the new leaves, which Brother Branham referred to as the new life, will push the old leaves off. And he said, so let the people alone. He said, let there be a change happen in their heart. Let them be born again by the Spirit of God. And that old life and those things of the old life, they will be pushed off. Brother Branham says this in the message of faith that was once delivered to saints. And some of these things I'm going to read you, you know, there is a balance to it, but I think you're going to be surprised by some of the things Brother Branham says. He says, I'm not here to tell you how to dress and what to dress. That's between you and God. But listen, when a person gets right with God, God will take care of the rest of it. That's right. I don't have no rule to say you have to do this and wear your dresses and your skirts and men have to do this. There's no rule. And then he goes on again to refer to this whole thing about the oak trees and the old leaves and the new life coming in and pushing off that the old leaves. He said, just let the new life come up and the old leaf drops off. He says this in the message of Believest Thou This, 1950. He says, I don't have measuring sticks in the church. And then he goes right back in to talk about that old oak tree and the old leaves and the new life coming in. It pushes the old leaves off. Friends, I'll tell you something. What does it mean by that? It's not that, you know, that I've ever actually seen in some message church where they actually had some kind of yardstick going around measuring women's skirts, see how long they are. No, all them measuring sticks are all in people's minds. When somebody walked in, some new sister, you know, they said they believed the message, they looked them up and down. Well, if you believe the message, let's see, do you look like you believe the message? But the problem with that is that their measuring sticks in their minds were the same thing the Pharisees had come up with. What they were measuring Jesus by. It was their own interpretation. It was the teachings of men. Now, where did these men, you know, I'm not talking, right now I want to talk about people that claim to believe this message, who have claimed to believe it, preachers who have claimed to believe it. Where did they come up with some of these things? Well, they had some basis somewhere where they developed from, just like the priests and Pharisees did. They had a basis, which was the law and the writings of the prophet, that they developed then their ideology from. So, for instance, they would take something Brother Branham said when he was talking about when he had the vision, the preview of the bride. And Brother Branham was talking about, you know, wearing those high-heeled shoes and waltzing down the way. And so men took that and they structured that and interpreted that in their minds that sisters should have flat shoes, no heels at all. The prophet did not teach that. I was talking about this with my good friend, Brother Bo Smeaton, some years ago. And Brother Bo said, watch the film of 20th Century Prophet. He said, Sister Meaty Branham comes into the room to bring them refreshments while Brother Branham is sitting there with those two brothers. He says, look at her shoes. Now, her shoes, they weren't high-heeled shoes, but they had a heel on them. So she didn't come in flat-soled tennis shoes. Or flats. You know, you sisters, if you want to wear flats, hey, look, that's up to you and your husband or whatever else. You know, that's up to you or whatever. But that's not a doctrine. That's not a requirement. They have, you know, they have developed things like, you know, well, you know, a woman can't put her hair in braids. A woman can't put her hair up. A woman can't do this. You know, this is the thing that, and I said this to my wife Thursday night when we were riding home. You know, I said, the thing that really amazes me that's happened around this message amongst these so-called message preachers, it seemed like they were always preaching on the women. What the women shouldn't do. How the women should dress and how their hair should be. And then you go and you look at their lives. And here they were so busy preaching about how the women should wear their hair and how the women should dress and what kind of shoes they should wear and everything else. And their lives was a million miles off from the message. Some of them had bitterness in their heart. Hey, look, the Bible says this. You know, people say, well, you know, I keep the law. Of course, we don't believe in, you know, just living by the law. But, you know, but many people, they live by things that they have set up to be rules if you're going to believe this message. And so they go by that. And yet, and these men, they've made these things up. And like I said, but yet the Bible says if you're guilty of one thing, you're guilty of the whole. So, you know, they got their long dresses and their long hair, and you know, the hair is not put up, and it's not in the plaid, and it's not this, and it's not that, and they're not wearing jewelry, and they're not wearing any frills, and they're not doing all this, that, and the other, but they got something in their heart against somebody. Well, then, you know what? It doesn't matter how they looked, what they were wearing, how they were dressing. If they're guilty of one thing, they're guilty of the whole. It says that in the book of James, by the way. We don't have no measuring sticks in the church, Brother Branham said. Brother Branham says this in the message of Elijah in 1953. He brings up again about this, what I was telling you about that oak tree and holding on to its leaves and that. He said, "My, just let the new life come up and the old leaf drops off. Just just get down here at the altar and stay until God fills your heart with the Holy Ghost, and you won't have any more time of that kind of stuff. And you won't have to preach against it or nothing. It'll take care of itself." The prophet said you didn't have to preach against it. And of course, we know that he did. We know that he did bring these things out. We know that. You know, Brother Benham was even telling the story the one time about this so-called saint, this sister who was singing, you know, and they were commenting about how beautiful she sang and all that, and said, "Oh, she's just a saint." And Brother Branham looked at her and seen how she was all, you know, done up and everything, and how she was dressing. And he said, "It looks more like a haint to me." Now, was that Brother Branham not having grace? No. The thing about it is, friends, listen, if something's happened in your heart and God's, and you've got grace in your heart, then you're not going to get mad, Brother Branham says, when it is preached on. I know that there's been times in years past, you know, as we, you know, our church, you know, had quite a few more people than it has today, and there were some of the people coming here, and there were some young ladies that were coming here, you know, mothers and that, and they were wearing what I call belly shirts, belly blouses. You know, it was a blouse that was just barely there. You know, if they raised their hand at all, you seen their belly button. And I made mention of it. It got some people mad back then. Well, if that had been grace of God in their heart, they wouldn't have got mad over it. But the thing about it is, you realize there, I wouldn't have had to said those things if something would have happened in their heart. It would, you know, they wouldn't have been doing that anyway. Brother Benham says, if you're right in your heart, the rest of it will take place. He said, the old leaves will drop off when the new leaves come on. Your objectives and your motives and everything will be altogether different. Now, remember last Sunday we brought out about where Paul was saying that it would come a time in the last days where people would have a form of godliness, but would be denying the power thereof. Now, many times when we think about that, and even as Brother Branham preached it, he was pointing at things within the denominations at the time. But don't you think that's something that can apply even yet today? Not, of course, we can look out their denominations, see where they've got a form of godliness, but deny the power. But what about people that claim to believe the prophet, claim to believe this message? Could they have a form of godliness or be conforming to some kind of a standard and yet be denying the power of God? Well, I'll tell you this. Someone who, a man that has his hair cut or a woman that is having long hair and long dresses and all these things and all that, but has bitterness in their heart towards somebody or has some kind of grievance that they allow to rest there or some kind of a grudge or something like that, you know, or is speaking evil of others, they got a form of godliness. But the power of God's lacking in their life. They're trusting on their merits. As I've said before, look, friends, in over my years, I have saw many that have sojourned with message believers and claimed to believe the message, and they conformed to what they consider to be standards of believing this message in dress and all these different things. And then they would go into their houses, you know, and one Sunday they were having roast beef, and the next Sunday they were having roast pastor. Or, you know, roasting their brother or sister. Hallelujah. It turns me to Ephesians 4. Now, this is a very familiar scripture to us. I want to begin reading with you from Ephesians 4, verse 29, but I want to point out to you that verse 27 says not to give place to the devil. But now look here in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, I know that we get together, you know, and we sometimes cut up and we joke with one another, you know, and we'll point out something. Well, you've done this and that, and we'll all have a laugh about it. That's not what this is talking about. You know, many times when I pray, when my family is gathered together, or when believers are gathered together, I'll pray and say, Lord, let our time together be edifying one to the other. That when we part ways after being together, that we actually feel we've been uplifted and encouraged by one another. That we don't walk away feeling like that we've actually been cut down. There are people that are, to me, they need to learn some manners. They're very rude. They have their belief on something, and you know, and they seem like they've got to find a way to voice it. Like a group of sisters will get together. And perhaps there's one sister there that, you know, she actually believes it's totally wrong for women to ever hold a job or have worked. And that's her belief. That's her standard that she's developed either by some preacher or her own thought from the message. And so she knows another sister sitting there that actually does work or has worked, and she'll bring them and say, oh, are you still working? And it's not just an in general, inquiry. They're wanting to point out something. Look, I'll tell you something. We had a preacher come here several years ago, that many of you knew and actually respected. And he came, and during one of the times that he was here preaching, he got on this thing about women working. And he wore that thing out. And we, at the time, we had many sisters in the church that were working. Some working down here at Red Cap and different places and all that, you know. And so what did I have to do as a pastor? You know, I didn't get up after he got done preaching and ridicule him or, you know, try to embarrass him in front of the people or bring anything out. I just let it go. I had grace. I had long suffering. I was forbearing. But after he was gone, I come behind on a Thursday night, and I actually brought a message on, is it wrong for women to, or sisters to work? And went through the message and showed all of the quotes they pointed at, plus all of the rest of them. And got to the meat of actually what Brother Branham was really saying. And since that brother became shipwrecked, went out and committed adultery, you know, and left his wife, is remarried, and doesn't even go to a message church anywhere. But he brought his measuring stick in here. You see where that got him? And his wife, she got remarried too. I'm not calling him out by name, because I'm not trying to down him, but what I'm trying to point you at is what I'm getting at here today is they conformed to a set of standards and lived by them and actually tried to impose those standards on others, and it was actually things that they couldn't even end up living up to themselves. There was a pastor of a church that when he, you know, he actually was in this church before he, even when he first started preaching in that, and he was under another pastor, a brother that was there, and then, he because he didn't agree with that brother, some things he was doing and things like that, he got a revolt against this pastor, and you know, the pastor ended up leaving, and then he ended up taking the church. And he preached such a rigid line that it seemed like it didn't leave any grace for the people. Then somehow it come out that him and his wife had relationships with one another before they got married. And then all of a sudden, he wanted the people to have grace for him. And the people were saying, hold on, you were holding our toe to the line. You were holding our feet to the fire. Heck, you know, as far as I know, he's still there pastoring. So, you know, which I guess there was something, whatever, ended up happening. But, you know, he was not having any grace for anybody, but then wanted grace for himself. And you know, Jesus teaches us, the thing about it is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is the one thing. When God turned me around from the direction I was going when I was in the army and brought me back, and I felt like that God gave me another opportunity, I looked at that and I thought, you know what? I want to show the same thing to others that God showed to me. God showed me grace. God had mercy on me. Listen to this. I actually typed this up so I could remember it. Having grace for others is giving someone a chance, the time, the ability to make mistakes without punishment and forgiving them. That's having grace for others. When a new one comes in, friends, look, it's not that we're to stand there and say, okay, now we've got to take them over to the side and we've got to tell them, look, now if you're going to be a message believer and you're going to come to church here, then this is how you got to dress. This is how you've got to have your hair. And you've got to have your hair cut, you men, and you've got to do this and you got to do that, and you got to quit doing this and you got to quit doing that and you got to quit going there. Jesus Christ to them. Let God bring that life into them. And friends, they won't be able to help but line up with the word. And then they won't be doing it because it's a bunch of rules to conform to. They'll be doing it because it's a love of God that's in their heart. A love for God's word. Think about individuals that that have actually even been here with us, but not just here with us, but in messages, churches around, different places and things like that. And they were taught how to, by the word, they were taught how to dress, how to act, things to do, and all these things, and they conformed for a time. And the thing about it is, it isn't that we just get up and read off a bunch of rules, but we show the things by the scripture and by the end time message. And then after a while, they make up their mind, no, I'd actually rather be doing that. I actually want to wear those things. I want to dress that way. I want to be like this. So some of them just make a clean break and walk away. But some of them stay religious. What they do, they just go out and find another church that says it's okay for them to do those things so that they can still feel righteous and justified. I've seen them sit here and know things that they were doing and things that were going on and places they were going and things they were doing out there behind the scenes and things. And you think I got up and blasted them? No. I had patience. I gave time. I allowed grace. And I brought the word. That if there would have been anything in there to stir up and come to life in them, they would have. But now, I have never took it easy on the devil. It's like I talked to Brother Dan Daisley several years ago, and there was a young lady that had been here in the church that had a real lustful spirit on her, and she had left for some time, and then she started to come back. And so the thing about it was, I could still see that same spirit was on her. So, you know, knowing that I had a lot of respect for Brother Dan Daisley and that, and you know, he had helped me out a lot in my young life and different things, his ministry and things and that. So I went to him and asked him some advice. And I didn't name the person or nothing. I just told him the situation. And, you know, he told me, he said, well, I'll tell you, we had a similar situation, he said, back when Brother Henry Green was the pastor here. He said, and Brother Green said, he told me, he said, I am going to hammer that devil until that person either gets delivered of the devil and gets right, or the devil leaves and takes the person with him. He said, so that's what you should do. So when I came back, that's what I did. I didn't attack that person, but I hammered that spirit of lust. And eventually, the devil left. They didn't get delivered, and the devil took them with him. And I'll tell you something, friends. The latter times of that individual today, she is a lot worse than she was the last time I saw her. Why? Because you cannot reject the word of God and walk away from it and think that you're going to remain the same. You're going to get worse. It's just like that young lady Brother Branham talked about, that he called out to her in the service and that. And, you know, and here she was, I think her daddy was a deacon or something, an office in the church. And Brother Branham was actually calling for her to come and in the service. And she came to him after the service and, you know, really blasting him over and said, don't you ever embarrass me like that again. And Brother Branham saw her some years after that. She wasn't no longer in church, and she was out there, and here she was just all strung out, and her outward self was reflecting what had happened to her life. And she come up to Brother Branham and said, do you remember me? She said, you called to me that time out in the service. She says, and you said that could have been my last time. She said, I want you to know that was my time. She says, now I'm in a place, she said, where I could see my mother's soul frying in hell and I'd laugh about it. That's how far gone she was. And Brother Branham was bringing this out, saying, you know, there's people that actually God gives opportunity to, and some that they have their last chance, their last opportunity. And this is something that you need to realize. You know, there are individuals that get one chance. God gives one chance to. And when they walk away from that one chance, that's it. It's over for them. Now think about some of your lives. How many chances did God give you? What was the difference? God being just, friends, and he has to give people a chance, an opportunity. But the thing about it is, when it comes to his own, those that have the seed gene of God in there, he says, I'm not going to lose you. As I've heard Brother Biscoe say, if you're a seed of God, you can come easy or you can come hard, but you're coming. And I say this, if they're seed of God and won't come easy, then bring them hard. Just get them in there. You know, I look at, Brother David gives testimony many, many times, different times, about, you know, how the Holy Spirit led me to deal with him and his life, and how God dealt with him in his life, and how God brought him back and all this. And I'll tell you something. Friends, I've watched individuals that are afraid to darken this door because of what was done in that case.
They sure are.
The thing about it is, what they fail to see is that was actually the grace of God. You know, they, many of them at that time, they were looking and saying, I wasn't giving David grace. But friends, I was doing everything I could to try to halt him in his tracks. Oh my, what time is it? Oh man, hallelujah. Oh, let's stand. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message this morning, dear God. We thank you, Lord, for this, Lord, and for opening this up to us in the way that you had, Lord, and laying it on my heart, dear God, to bring these things, dear God. And Lord, I am sad, dear God, because of that there were some individuals, Lord, that I didn't know whether they'd be here or not. Some I had knowledge of, knew they were going to different places and had things they were doing, but there were some I didn't know whether they'd be here or not, and I see they're not here, and I was saddened by the fact that they weren't here, dear God. And I pray, dear God, that you will, Lord, speak to them, do work in their lives, dear God. Lord, you know, I text people at times, Lord, and different things, God, call them, the Father, to try to encourage them to come and things like that, Lord, but Lord, if there's something down in their heart that's happened by the word of God in their life, then Lord, you ain't going to have to coax them to come. You're not going to have to beg them to be here. You're not going to have to baby them along. They'll come, Lord. Lord, I don't get on the phone or text everybody every Sunday to try to make sure they're all going to be here. Lord, if they got the love of God in their heart, then they're going to be here. They'll come on their own. Lord, I just pray for these ones, Lord, as I just have a love for them, Lord. Lord, I pray you'll be with your people today, Lord. Bless them, dear God. Bless them in their times, Lord, of whatever fellowship and things that they have, Lord, today. And I pray, God, that you'll be with them this coming week, Lord, and bring us back here at the point of time. Keep them safe, dear God. I pray, Lord, for Will, Lord, that you'll keep him safe, Lord, while he's out in North Carolina for his job, dear God, that you'll watch over him, dear God, and keep him, Father. That's, Lord, he's just keep him safe on the road and keep him safe while he's there on the job, dear God. And I pray for those, Lord, the Roberts that are going to be out on the roads today, Father, in their journey. You'll be with them and keep them safe. Go with the believers, Lord, as they go their ways, Lord, to go to their homes. Keep them safe on the roads, Lord, and bring them safely to their destinations, I pray, Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.